May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, an old hippie finally got around to cleaning out his car, and lo and behold, he discovered an old Obama campaign poster under the floor mat. Very excited, he exclaimed to his girlfriend, "Honey, I found some change in the car." Oh, yeah, that's a good one, right? Well, even in an election year when anger and fear seem to be the driving forces of many people's political decisions, most people aren't really keen on tweaking the status quo. We like things to be predictable, comfortable, even when they aren't exactly healthy or are sure to rush in other changes that we don't want. But change is inevitable and often necessary, especially when a holy, loving God shows up in the midst of our sinful, broken world. So what happens when God decides to do something different? How can we know when God is ready to do a new thing? Well, first off, God gives us a heads up. The prophet Isaiah quotes the Lord, reminding them of who he is, the one who rescued them from the enslaving power of the Egyptians. But then God turns on a dime, saying essentially, "But that's not what I'm here to tell you. Leave the past in the past, because I'm about to do something brand spanking new." Not, of course, that what God has already done in our lives is somehow unimportant. Quite the opposite. God's saving works in the past should prime the pump for us to see how the Lord is at work to bring something new to pass. Something good, something mind-blowing and life-changing. Our loving Father doesn't want us to dwell sullenly in the glory days of a bygone era. He wants us to wake up to the fact that he's a living God, ready to do something new and wonderful, to launch us into a better future than we could ever dream. Well, speaking of dreams, God doesn't just talk a good talk. He walks a miraculous walk. The psalmist describes a waking dream type of experience, having seen firsthand God restoring the fortunes of his beloved people when they came back from exile. This inspires the holy prophet to a new boldness, having the guts to ask God for more. He says essentially, "Restore our fortunes now, O Lord." It's as if he's saying, well, if our God is the kind of God that surprises us with this kind of blessing, I may as well go and ask him to fill it up. Well, God doesn't just merely promise. He takes initiative. And that should give us courage to come to Jesus' feet to receive all the good things that he has planned for us. Yet sometimes, even after the heavenly announcement and even after we've seen a little bit of good in our lives, we find ourselves in a holding pattern. Well, St. Paul comments on this reality. "But instead of being exasperated, sighing, and throwing up our hands as though the Lord were simply telling us to hurry up and wait in some heavenly equivalent of a trip to the Department of Motor Vehicles, Paul encourages us with his own gumption." This section from the Philippians is one of my favorites because the old apostle is utterly transfixed by the goodness of Christ's saving promises. Any advantage he may have had, a spiritual pedigree of considerable note, a resume chock full of stringent holiness, even arguably the most renowned spiritual and sacred education of his day, he considers it rubbish, literally poop. But in a Greek word far less couth, but more emphatic than you might expect a holy man to use. Why such an extreme, even scatological appraisal of the holy and noble things that were happening in his life? Because he's given them all up for something far better, far more worthwhile, far superior to anything that any merely human or earthly thing he could muster or conceive of. The new thing of God that he is doing is the very restoration of all things back to himself. And Jesus is the epicenter of this transcosmic earthquake, this spiritual shaking up of the old order to usher in the new. So for Paul, knowing Jesus, feeling his love, experiencing his forgiveness, enjoying his blessings, being transformed by his Spirit, waiting for with bated breath for that day when perfection initiated becomes perfection realized. Knowing Christ for him is the ultimate of ultimates. It's better than anything else imaginable. So it's easy for him to wait patiently and encourage us to press on, even when the new thing of heaven on earth seems partial, seems to come in fits and starts, seems to be one step forward and two steps back sometimes. Because he is convinced of the absolute superlative promise that our loving God has already started and is busy carrying out the greatest project in the whole universe. And he started it in us first, from the inside out, planting the seed of the Spirit until it blossoms one fine day into the full revelation of Christ's image formed in us and Christ's love restoring the whole of creation. So in sharing his willingness to wait expectantly for the full revelation of God's new thing, he models for us how we too might encourage ourselves and one another to hang on until the victory won on the cross becomes the victory experienced in heaven on earth. So what do we do while we wait patiently for the new thing of God to process in our lives? Well, St. Paul gives us a clue in his devoted example. But perhaps even more poignantly, we see that same devotion expressed in the person of Mary, Martha's sister. Mary was the weirdo, the black sheep, the unconventional one. Notorious in some circles from a presumed shady past, now she embraces her barrier-breaking outsider identity because of the love she has for Jesus. If it wasn't enough already for her to sit at Jesus' feet like a male student instead of taking on the traditional role of a servant girl in her day, now she has the audacity to barge into dinner, burst open a jar of ointment worth a year's salary, and show her love for Jesus in a lavish, frankly unnerving spectacle. Judas Iscariot, noted as a thief here, later as a betrayer, takes a Scrooge-like view of the whole thing. But perhaps we too might question how wasting this on Jesus' feet honors him more than investing it, putting it in a trust, heck, even selling it and giving the proceeds to the poor. Still, Mary is not going to let any man-made barrier keep her from expressing how much Jesus means to her. This kind of iconoclastic, deeply committed, highly expressive love, that's the kind of love that John the Evangelist puts forward as exemplary. The gospel writer wants us to love God the Son the same way that our Savior admonishes us to love our Heavenly Father, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Within the context of waiting patiently for the salvation of God, that means we ought to wait with fervent commitment, with heartfelt worship, even with outright abandon. The new thing of God, centered on the work and person of Christ, is worth the wait, and thus inspires the deep places of our souls to connect with Jesus in the hopes of bringing a bit of eternity into right now. In these waning days of Lent, do you have the outright petulance of Mary in pursuing Jesus? Do you have the joyful and patient conviction of St. Paul? Do you have the audacity to ask God for more like the psalmist? Have you even stopped long enough, like Isaiah, to listen for God and hear him announcing his good and precious promises in the midst of the chaos of sin and the brokenness of life? Or are you unaware of the common human condition, resistant to change, even spiraling in the drain to some abyss that is certain to bring change, but perhaps no hope? We all have dark corners in our hearts that are ready to suck us into destruction like some satanic black hole. But if we listen for God, the God who calls out to us, if we have eyes to see God's blessings and the courage to ask for more, if we stoke the coals of our conviction that God's saving promises are good, if we take hold of Jesus as the center of those promises with complete abandon, I have a strong suspicion the changes you will encounter will not merely be inevitable, but fantastic in this life and the life to come. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.